Glad to see all of you coming in. And if you didn't get a copy of today's lesson, I'd be glad to give you one. Anybody need a copy of the lesson? Over there on the table. All right. And so we welcome those of you who are joining us electronically. And we also welcome all of you that managed to get here in person for the class. When we started out in lesson number one, which was only 2 weeks ago, I think that I handed out to you a list of the places where I had found mention of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and I'll be preparing one that is more inclusive, but it will be in several parts for the mentions of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. I'm thinking that next week we will conclude our study of the Old Testament references, and I'd like for you to especially look at the cases where the prophets were receiving the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about that next week. This week, of course, we're looking a lot at Judges and the early stories about the kings. I went to conduct a funeral yesterday in Tallahassee, and somehow or other my Bible disappeared. I contacted the funeral home last night and got a reply this morning saying they don't have it. So we'll find out. That was a new Bible, so I'm sorry about losing it. But it turned out that we were honoring a great lady, a sister in the Lord, and so the trip was worthwhile, even though I lost my new Bible. All right, so we got so far last week, but we're moving along. And so what I hope you're doing is you are looking at those scriptures yourself, even if we don't get to them in the class, because there are going to be a lot of scriptures that we'll be showering you with. And although we'd love to be able to look at every last one of them and see what we can derive, I think that we probably would become tired if we go more than a month with each set of lessons. So I'm thinking in terms of length of this course that we're probably looking at maybe 12 or 13 weeks. And if that's too much for you, why, we'll just shorten it. If you think it ought to be longer, well, we'll try to make it longer. Brother Ron has been very generous in allowing us to make our own decisions about that. Anything else in the way of getting started that you want to mention or ask about? Okay, so today we are looking at the Judges and also the early kings. So who can recite the names of the judges in order? I know I could do that when I was a teenager, because we learned all of that. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, and I run out of names by the time I get there. But at least Othniel is one of the judges, and it mentions him in our study of the Holy Spirit. So let's turn to Judges 3, verse 10. See, I do have another Bible. I got a whole bunch of Bibles. This is, if you've been following Brother Ron's devotionals, and I hope you have, that he's published every day for the last eon, but he's quit doing that. He's now going to do this twice a week, and he is going to give us discussion questions or thought questions.
They're already in your inbox.
I've already read them this morning.
7 a.m. this morning.
That's right.
Yep.
I got up early enough to read what you sent, and I appreciate that. But he has quoted a lot from the ESV Study Bible. That's what I brought today. So what this means is that if you want to know anything about anything, then we have the Study Bible. And maybe it'll have some answers in it, but I don't think we'll even have time for that. So let's look at, first of all, Judges 3, verse 10, which is about Othniel and about his becoming imbued with the Holy Spirit. All right, let's see if I can find this here. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, in case you have found that too. And he judged Israel. He went out to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. It's not a very long biography, is it?
Good one, though.
Yes.
I think it's interesting to note that he was the son of Caleb, and it was only Caleb and Joshua that came through after the 40 years into the new. You know, after Joshua was blessed and appointed to be take my mind goes.
Moses' place?
Yeah. After he took his place, well, you know, Joshua and Caleb were faithful and survived the 40 years and went into the new land.
They were the only two, right?
Yep.
Nephew.
It was his nephew.
Well, that's all right. I think it was fun to think about all those relationships there.
Yeah.
And that was a family of God, wasn't it?
Yeah.
So it doesn't say very much about Othniel except this unexpected statement, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. What do you think that means, where the Spirit of the Lord was upon him? Brother Vernon, you raised that question last week. What's the difference between on, in, and so on?
Well, if it's in him, I guess it's permanent. It comes upon him, temporary.
Like an article of clothing? How it, putting an article of clothing on you, how it's on you rather than in you. So yeah, what you were saying.
You're thinking, like, for example, Elijah the magic, if you please, was in the cloak.
Right.
What he was able to do, he struck the Jordan and it separated. Then when Elisha came with that cloak, he was able to strike the Jordan and it divided. Yes.
Gets ahead a little bit, but Samson, when he was born, the spirit was involved. So it's like the spirit was in the individual their entire life, whether it was used or not, whether he was used or not, whether the spirit was activated or not, depended on the individual and what the choices they were making. Mm-hmm. Just like we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't leave us, it's always there. We sometimes quench it, or we sometimes don't use it, we sometimes ignore it, or sometimes we accept that it's there and use it.
Not it.
You know, so in Othniel's case, it sounds like God used this occasion to be with Othniel to accomplish a task, mm-hmm. and to take care of the Israelites.
All right.
So, in the presence of that spirit, whether it's on him or in him, was a sign of God's providence, and that God was a part of that process, especially when that passage in 3:7 starts out, the people of Israel did what was evil. And then God helps to raise up through this man a righteousness that the people follow. That to me is important. That he was given some special ability or insight or strength that the other people didn't necessarily have.
Right, and even though it's a short paragraph, the very, very fact that the Holy Spirit is mentioned gives us some idea of how impactful he was. And of course, this victory over the king was an evidence of the victory. Yes?
And from what Thomas pointed out in his family relationship, that showed he had some good genes.
Okay,
right?
There you go.
He had to be influenced by family relationships, and Caleb was certainly somebody who stood up against everybody, he and Joshua. So that had to have influenced him, and it made him a good candidate to be the person that God used.
All right. And do we have other? Yes. Sure.
I think she said it. I wanted to follow up with something she said earlier, that the Spirit is always with us, but we sometimes ignore it or don't listen to it.
Ignore him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Ignore him. Sorry. Apologies.
I'm going to do that because we tend to depersonalize.
Yes. Yep. Ignore him. So we have to... I'm drawing back. Okay, I get a point.
I'm sorry if I stopped you there.
No. We have to acknowledge that if the Spirit is going to abide with us, then we must also play our part. If we do things that pleases the Spirit, or that is acceptable by the Spirit, then the Spirit is going to always abide with us. Is my point clear?
Uh-huh.
If, for instance, I, as a believer or as a Christian, I'm committed to praying, reading my Bible, that is when I feel the Spirit more. But if I do things that are inconsistent with the Spirit, then though the Spirit is with us, God is with us, but it will be difficult for the Spirit to be upon me.
Yes, yes, I get your point. So, summarizing, the fact is that we do have God's Spirit within us,
yes,
as Christians, and therefore we are responsible for how that affects our life.
Exactly.
We have the option of letting him be our guide, or we have the option of ignoring him, or perhaps even quashing him. So that's a very important point that we need to look at, not only in today's lesson, but as we go through this, we're going to find that the apostles point out our failure to do the right thing in relation to the Spirit, and therefore that's, in effect, quashing him in his work. So, we'll go on, but that point needs to be taken, yes.
I think that's the point is trying to say about Othniel. Othniel was he was the kind of person that could open up and accept God's help. He could have been somebody who totally turned off the Spirit.
Yeah.
But he didn't. He accepted it, and you know.
Right. So he certainly. Well, I don't know that we're helping you with the question that you brought up, but I think we're at least working on it. So we'll have more opportunity to work on that.
One last thought about that, because it ties into Jesus, was that this mantle, if you will, we're using that metaphor of like a garment, but it would have been assigned to the people that this person has been directed by God to give godly direction and that they should follow the same way that it, at the time of his baptism, the Holy Spirit comes in the form of the dove, and even John the Baptizer says, I've been watching for this guy,
mm-hmm,
because I was told that wherever the Spirit came and rested, that was the Messiah.
Right.
So there's a parallel that I see here between the judges and the kings and the prophets, and then finally in Jesus himself.
I'm glad you're bringing that to a point there. Very good. So... there's a lot of things we could say about Othniel, but the Bible is better than we are because the Bible says it in a short paragraph. So let's move on now to Gideon. I love the story of Gideon. Do you?
Mm-hmm. I don't this, want that in.
This was a reluctant recipient of the Spirit. To somebody that hasn't talked yet this morning, somebody like to give us the highlights of Gideon's life as we know it? Nobody wants to volunteer? Okay. You will, okay.
Again, I think probably like you said about Gideon must have already been attuned to God. But anyway, he was told to go over and knock down the Baal idols, and he did at night.
Mm-hmm.
And well, wait a minute. Maybe he didn't. Maybe God did that. by anyway, Gideon was blamed for it. He'd already did it, I can't remember that. So some men came to Gideon and said, God wants us to raise up an army and go against the Midianites. And Gideon said, I don't know that I want to do this. Give me a sign. And so one night, Gideon puts fleece out. And it's wet, and the ground is dry. And he says, oh, okay, God. And then the next night, God reversed it. So Gideon says, okay, I've seen the sign, God, what you want. So he goes, and he raises, 10,000, he ends up with 3. But he has a lot of people ready to go against the Midianites. And God says, this is too many. And Gideon says, says, send them down to get water. Well, no, first of all, he says, if you don't want to fight, go. You don't have to fight.
Most of them left.
However many, a whole bunch, anyway. And then God says, that's still too many. And Gideon was thinking, okay. And then they go down to drink water from the river. And those who held on to their weapons, as they did it, he says, that's your army. So he had 300 people to go against the Midianites. And of course, with God, he can do anything. And they won.
All right.
So then he was a judge. And he was a good judge for a while.
Yeah, a good while. Thank you. That was a good summary of his life. Now, where did the Holy Spirit come into his story? Well, it's verse 34 of chapter 6. Okay? So we've got that. And in my Bible, it says, now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. There's another verb, clothed Gideon. And he sounded the trumpet. And the Abiezrites were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh. And they too were called out to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. And they went up to meet them. So after he had received the Spirit, he seemed to be empowered, and his confidence certainly was increased. And he called all of these different tribes to come and join him in this rebellion against their enemies. So, what do you think of Gideon? Does he sound human to you? Sure sounds to me like he's my kind of guy. He had to be convinced by God that he really was the one he had chosen. And not only that he had chosen him, but that he would give him such great power that he would not have to defend it in any way other than saying, this is God's doing. We have 300 people that are going, they're going to break pots and show torches and that sort of thing and scare the Midianites half to death. Well, maybe actually fully to death. And in the process, they're going to show that God is the one that brings the victory. And of course, you've probably heard sermons on Gideon. And you've been happy to see that Gideon did become not only well recognized by the people, but they had peace for a long time as a result of what he responded, how he responded to the Spirit. So, was he a successful judge? Yeah, he was a successful judge. There were some bad things that began to happen. In fact, the aftermath is discouraging because one of his descendants became a pretender to the throne and created all kinds of havoc in Israel. Yes.
It's also a way, this is an example of being able to question how you're getting information to make sure that it is God.
Good point. Remember that we're told in the New Testament to test the spirits, to make sure that we're not being led by an evil spirit in what we do, that we should always check to make sure that what we believe the Holy Spirit is revealing to us is in harmony with what he has already revealed. That's one of the ways we have of testing the spirits. Anything you want to say about Gideon, I'm sure that you all read this during the week, and therefore you may have had your own ideas that you'd like to share with us about it. About him, about the spirit. Okay, all right, let's go on then to Jephthah. Did you notice that we left out some judges? Mm-hmm. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, and if anybody can remember all the judges, tell me how many we left out. When we get to Jephthah, that's the next time that the spirit is mentioned as being involved with a judge. By the way, I should introduce Kelly, who is with us today. This is your first time, Kelly. Thank you for coming.
Thank
you. Hi. So I hope you all will meet her before you leave this morning. Okay, let's look about Jephthah in the 11th chapter of Judges. Obviously, we're not doing a survey of the book of Judges. 11 verse 29 is where we see the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah. And he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. He unfortunately made a vow that was inappropriate, that got him in trouble. But it says that the Spirit was upon him.
Let me ask that question. Upon him and in him. Now, is there an account in the Old Testament where the Spirit was in somebody, or were they all upon somebody?
I think we're going to find, particularly next week, we're going to find that the Spirit was in somebody.
Okay, in the Old Testament?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, because I just didn't know if that was referring to pre-baptism and post-baptism.
Holy Spirit. I see what you're driving at there. Yeah. Well, let's look for that.
Okay.
That's
one. I wasn't trying to get ahead of if it was going to go to next week where answers.
Yeah, well, no, you're not getting ahead of anything, but that's a good question for us to look at. And Brother Vernon asked me a similar question last week as we were finishing. Mm-hmm. And I think there probably is a difference in meaning, and therefore we want to see if we can figure out the implications of what does that mean. And we've had some suggestions already about likening it to wearing a cloak. And whether this was the way in which the Spirit appeared to these people and how then they were able to make use of his presence in their lives. All right, so we looked at Jephthah. Now let's look at Samson, who is the bad boy. Yes.
You mentioned next week, but actually Samson was a Nazarite. He had the Spirit before he was born.
All right.
The Spirit was indwelled in him. He didn't choose to do everything the Spirit asked him to do, you know, because he was a Nazarite, but he didn't really keep himself pure. But he had the Spirit in him, and he did what God wanted him to achieve mm-hmm. in his life.
He certainly was able to do what God wanted him to do. I guess the question would be,
the power came from God, mm-hmm. but only when he did what God asked him to do through his faith with the power.
Mm-hmm. And
the power of the Holy Spirit did the works.
Yeah. So it's certainly clear that he had the power, the orders. He had a goal in life. He had a purpose. And the Holy Spirit was the means by which all of this was supposed to happen. So if we start here with Judges 13, verse 25, we see that the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanchandon between Zorah and Eshtol. So that's the first time the Spirit is mentioned in his life, and therefore we are simply assuming, as you pointed out, we're assuming that the Spirit was with him from the beginning and that it was foretold that he would be a Nazarite from birth. But the Spirit seems to have become present and identifiable in his life later on. Now, am I wrong there? Okay. So, I don't know why that's the case, because it's true that God had in mind for him to have a purpose in his life. He was supposed to cast off the suppression that had been brought on to Israel by the Philistines. That was his goal in life, and he was supposed to execute that, bring about victory over the enemies, and free Israel from their bondage. So why did Samson get involved in these other things?
He was human.
he was human, that's right. What part of his humanness do you see illustrated here?
He had an eye for the women.
That is certainly true. He had an eye for the women. And that can get you in trouble, can't it?
He had a mind of his own, in a sense. He had a mind of his own because he didn't necessarily want to do what his parents were telling him or brought him up to be. He was making his own choices.
Right.
Until he decided to do God's choice.
Yeah, and those of you who are parents, you don't have to confess anything here this morning. But if you're like me, you have been disappointed sometimes in what your children decide. Can I get an amen? and if they do, well then we're disappointed and we wonder what did I do? How did I go wrong? Do you see any indication that his parents were bad parents? It doesn't indicate that there was a problem in the way they were trying to bring him up. He was a rebellious child, a rebellious adult, and he rebelled against what he had been taught, and his whole purpose in life had been, as a Nazarite, to keep himself pure, absolutely pure. A Nazarite, by the way, Kelly, you probably haven't read this, but a Nazarite was never to shave and never to cut his hair. He was never to have any kind of alcohol imbibed. Are there other things that were prohibited to a Nazarite? I guess I got it. Okay, yes. So he knew what his purpose in life was, but he rebelled against that. Wait a minute. Do we do that? Yeah, we do, don't we? We had a whole great array of options for us from our youth. You can do this. Did your mother tell you can do anything if you put your mind to it? My mother told me that. I'm sure she was disappointed at times when I didn't measure up to what she knew I could do.
I may be amazed that you went farther than she thought.
I don't guess that ever happened. But can you imagine that God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who are eternal and who knew exactly what was happening in Samson's life, how must they have felt as they saw all of this that they had done to bring this man into the world and to endow him with this purity, and then to see him squander that? Yes.
The investment. God sent an angel of the Lord to his mother.
Yes, yes. From the beginning, before he ever appeared, his career path had been determined.
He was
right? Investing
in him.
That's right, yes.
And she had to keep herself pure before the birth. She could not drink wine and all this, and she had to be careful what she ate and how she lived her life before the birth.
Right. So,
did God take away the power of the Spirit when he had his hair cut? Did God take away the power of the Spirit when he had his hair cut?
It looks like a big change took place, didn't it? It certainly did. And he never, as far as we know, he never really did retrieve the Spirit. The only thing that we see happening is that he did have enough strength, physical strength, to pull down the columns.
God answered his prayer because he asked God to give him the strength to push those pillars down that destroyed those big widths, you know, in that building. But he was also blinded, you know. They punched his eyes out so he couldn't see, and he was forced to labor like a mule, in a sense, you know, grinding the wheat, whatever it was he was grinding.
Right. So it doesn't say that his spirit came back, that God, the Holy Spirit came back, but certainly God did answer his prayer to have strength. So it's a story of a man who had all of that potential, even the Holy Spirit was upon him, and yet he squandered that. However, God was able to use him for his purposes, even in those failures. And that's really a lesson, I think, for us, that we may have squandered our youth, for example. I'm not going to confess a whole lot here today, but maybe you, like me, did squander some of your youth. Maybe you failed to measure up to what your mom thought you were going to do, or your dad. But the fact is that God is a God of, what, second chances? Third chances, four chances, five, okay. As many chances as we need, he is willing to pick us up when we have failed and still accomplish great things through us. Not because we're great, but because he can use us for his glory. Okay, let's move on. We come to another failure, as it were, Saul. Saul was title?
He became a king.
He was the king of God's people, Israel. Mm-hmm. And he had been chosen by God because he told Samuel to anoint him to be king. And contrary to what God wanted, he relented and let the people have a king. God was happy with the system they had because he was the king of Israel. God was. And he didn't like it. Samuel didn't like it when the people insisted on having an earthly king. And so God allowed them to have a king. So when we get to 1 Samuel 10, verse 6, we'll turn over there and look at that. First Samuel 10. Okay, verse 6. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Alright, so there's another set of verbs that are used to describe the occurrence of the Holy Spirit in someone's life. What is that? What does he say? The Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you. Rush upon you. Does that sound different from the other cases where we've seen the Holy Spirit mentioned? Sounds a little bit like Day of Pentecost, doesn't it? Because the Holy Spirit made his presence known in a visible and a noisy way. So it looks like Samuel is telling Saul that he's going to receive the Holy Spirit, and it will certainly be identifiable, that action that takes place, rushing upon him, and that he will actually prophesy. What would a prophet be doing? What do prophets do?
Foretell.
They foretell. Many things that they do is foretell the future. And, of course, they also teach. So we don't know exactly how Saul was fulfilling this statement of Samuel, but we do know that he and his cohorts were able to prophesy. And this seems to be a case where the Spirit not only empowered him to do it, but that people around him felt the occurrence of the Spirit also. All right. There's a whole lot of scriptures that deal with the Spirit and Saul. Okay. I hope you read this in anticipation. And now we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23. If you're watching the time, you know we're almost done here. In 2 Samuel chapter 23 and in verse 2. Well, look at the first verse in chapter 23. Now, these are the last words of David. The oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. Well, this is testimony of David, and therefore he knew what was happening or what had happened. He says, the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes grass to sprout from the earth. So David makes a claim that the Holy Spirit was speaking through him. And we believe that's true, of course. So how does this affect the way we feel about David and the sum of his life as a king? 40 years serving as the king of Israel. What else do we know about David that might help you to understand him and what he means here by saying that the Holy Spirit was on his tongue?
He was a man after God's own heart.
The Bible says that.
Identified it.
Right.
And many of his psalms.
Many of the psalms were written by David. That is correct. And they are beautiful. Other comments? So David is described in the Bible as being the one that was the beginning point of the understanding that there would come a Messiah, and he would be from David's lineage. And so when we hear somebody talk about King David, we automatically think, well, now this is going to have something to do with the coming of Jesus. And so when he says, I was speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, this gives us a reason to listen and to think, what is it that he says to us? So,
where was the Spirit in David?
I'm sorry, what did you say?
Where was the Spirit when David committed adultery?
The Spirit was probably... Is that descriptive enough? I can't... You know, to think all that God had done for and through David, and for him to fall for that so ancient ploy of Satan. But he walked into that with his eyes open, literally. And it was something that haunted him for a good while. And it just helps us to understand that God can use people who are not perfect. Well, if he uses people, he's using imperfect people, isn't he?
Another,
yes.
Another time he upset God was when he did he counted the people and God told him.
Right.
Not to, or something.
Yeah,
like
this was a sign of
his. He was made an emotional reaction, you know, not thinking. And we do the same thing. We can correct this. I can do this instead of letting God do it through me.
Very good point. And so that was a penalty then upon all the people because of him having done that. Because it indicated that he was trusting in the armed might of his people rather than on God. And that's the reason he was counting them. Have I got enough?
Quick decision.
Yeah, yeah. Impulse, yes.
Well, to perhaps sum up everything in the class up to this point, God uses flawed people to get his business done on the earth. And each one of these flawed people doesn't interfere with getting his will done regardless. And the final thought I would say, and we always seem to hammer on David, maybe rightly so, but I'd like to raise a question. Doesn't Miss Bathsheba know whose balcony is above her house? I mean, are there other places to take a bath? I know it might have been sunny and nice and warm there and all that, but she certainly could have bathed in another location in a rather modest way. Ultimately, she becomes a part of the royal family, and young Solomon is used by God, though very flawed. Again, back to my first point, God uses flawed people, and it seems to run from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, and I think probably true of University City, that there are flawed people in our congregation, and even all of us with our faults and failures. He uses folks today. In other words, doesn't it look like a pattern of his operations, whether through the Holy Spirit or other means? So we'll leave it there. Back to you.
Thank you, sir. It is time to quit, isn't it? So look at these discussion questions that I have proposed to you. Next week, I'd like for you to go through the rest of the scriptures that I have given you in lesson one. If you don't have a copy of that at home or wherever, I brought some with me so you can get a list of all the Old Testament scriptures. And we will probably wrap up our consideration of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament next week. So we'll be ready to begin the following week to see the Holy Spirit as he is revealed in the New Testament. Thank you all for being here, and I hope that you have a good study this week.